Each and every one of you here with us today, and I know we've got a few people visiting with us, and we're just so happy to have you. We do have a guest book in the foyer. If you would like to sign into that, we would really appreciate that. Let's go to our Lord in prayer, and we'll begin our study this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a good and awesome God. We thank you that you have built your church, and that we can be members one of another in your church. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as we open up your word now, give us understanding, and help us always, God, to follow your truth. I pray that you would give us a boldness to be able to speak your word and to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Father, we are just so grateful and we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been trying to do a series of lessons entitled Let Us Arise and Build, and we've been looking at the story of Nehemiah back in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning, if you want to turn your Bible there. But throughout the book of Nehemiah, you see God is at work through his people. And the point of this series has been to say God is at work through us. And just like the people of Nehemiah were able to rise up and build a physical wall, I believe that God wants us to rise up and build a strong and healthy church together. And I've been so encouraged because I see these areas in which we're growing. I see areas in which we seem to be getting more healthy and working and serving together. And I am just so thrilled to be able to preach for the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And I just I'm so happy to be here, and I know Brian feels the same way. But I want you to put yourself back in the day of Nehemiah. God's people have been exiled for many, many years. Some of them were able to remain in Jerusalem. Some had even gone back to rebuild the temple. But Nehemiah, in exile, gets word that the wall of Jerusalem is still in shambles. Although they worked to rebuild the temple, and although they did a lot of things, when Ezra went there, Nehemiah hears the wall's still a complete mess. And so we've got to do something about this. And so Nehemiah, he prays and he goes to the Lord. And because of that, the king gives him not just permission, but a blessing to go and rebuild the wall. In fact, the king says, okay, Nehemiah, I'll also send guards with you. I'll give you lumber from my forests. The king is on Nehemiah's side, I think, because Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah was on the Lord's side. And so the Lord blesses him in this. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the wall is being built. Things are going wonderfully, except you've got some people who just don't like the work. And I think Brian, last week, at least last Sunday evening, spoke some about the fact that opposition will come against the Lord's people. Sometimes it might not be from where we expect it. But Jerusalem received opposition from their neighbors, from Samaria, from these other places. And you have these guys, Sambalat and Tobiah, who rise up and they say, we are going to stop the work. We're going to make sure that the people of Israel do not rebuild this wall. And so these opponents rise up. And they use several different tactics. First, some of these opponents, they try to mock and discourage them. They say, oh, your wall will never be built. Oh, it won't be strong enough. You'll never succeed. What are these feeble Jews doing is the words that come out of their mouth. They try to use violence. In fact, they say, look, here's what we're going to do. We are going to rise up. We're going to bring an army and we're going to attack the people of Israel before they can finish the wall. And in fact, they tried to spread lies about the people of God. And throughout history, I think we've seen these same things over and over and over again when it comes to the Lord's church. We see some people who will mock and discourage us and try to keep us from following God. You have some people throughout history who have even used violence to try to snuff out the faith. And you have people who will spread lies about who we are and what we believe. But let's look at how Nehemiah and the people responded. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, so in the lowest places of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed people by their clans with swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, listen to this, the end of verse 14, he says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And in verse 15 it says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each one to his work. And from that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. We are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. It is amazing here, if we take a step back and notice what the people are doing. They've been working hard. I'm sure they're tired at this point. Maybe they're discouraged. But when they hear the threat of their enemies, instead of giving up, Nehemiah gives them these words of hope. And he says, remember the Lord. Right? That is always, when we face opposition, that always needs to be our first response, doesn't it? Remember the Lord who is great. As we just sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. He says, remember the Lord and be ready to stand up. See, the people were willing and ready to make themselves, the people got themselves ready to defend their work. That's what I want to say. The people got themselves ready to defend the Lord's work. See, some of them were working, others held weapons. In fact, it got to the point that in one hand, maybe you had a hammer, in the other hand, you had your sword. You were ready to defend this thing that you had built. But let me tell you one thing they did not do. They didn't give up. Sure, it would have been easy for them to say, well, maybe this was just, you know, a pointless attempt. Our enemies didn't care when the wall was broken, but now that they see we're building it, they want to come and attack us. Maybe we should just give up. Maybe we just shouldn't do anything. No, instead, the people got themselves ready to defend the Lord's church. And I would like to submit to you that for them and for us today, a strong defense for the Lord and His work is prepared in our hearts. It's proclaimed through our mouths, and it's proven through our deeds. It's proclaimed through our words and proven through our actions, through the things that we do. But we've got to be ready to make a defense. You know, as a preacher, it's common that someone will learn what I'll do, and they'll bring some type of opposition. I remember being very young, just starting out in ministry, and I know what you're thinking, very young, he's very young now. Well, I was even younger when I started, and even more foolish. And I remember very soon after I started ministry, I was telling someone, oh yes, I'm a preacher, and they said, oh, you're a preacher, are you? And they say, well, what do you think of the fact that God is so heartless and cruel in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, He's so loving and kind? You've got two different gods here. Or I've had family members who have even said, you know what, the Bible is just stupid. The Bible is just full of myths. It cannot be believed. Sometimes I've had people say, you know what, Christianity is dangerous. It just brainwashes people and teaches lies to them. I've had people say that you can't believe in the Bible because modern science is just so contrary to what the Scriptures teach. And maybe you've had similar experiences in which people have heard you're a Christian and they say, yeah, but what about this? What about that? They are quick sometimes to oppose the truth. What do we do? Have we prepared a defense in our heart? Are we able to proclaim it through our words? And are we able to live it out through our lifestyle? So I'm convinced that's exactly what Nehemiah does with the people here. In chapter 4, verse 14, he starts with a proclamation of truth, right? He's getting their hearts ready. He says, remember the Lord. It is God who is on your side, who will fight for you. And they proclaim it through their speech. They're able to say the truth. And even though there are enemies around them, they will not back down from the fact that God has given them a job to do. They keep working. They keep standing guard. And I think this pattern is throughout the pages of Scripture. Let me just share with you a few passages from the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says, pray for us so that we may declare the gospel. This is an appeal, I think, to the heart, right? Preparing your heart to be able to speak the truth. He speaks of being able to say God's word in a manner that is clear, in a manner that is open, in a way that people will understand. But also, he talks about walking in wisdom, the lifestyle that we live. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He's preparing our hearts. He's saying, this is who you are. This is what God has done for you. You are not just people who are weak and are unable to do anything. He says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a people that God has chosen for his own possession. So proclaim his excellencies. Speak his truth. And he says, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And then he goes on to say, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, this is who you are, this is what you proclaim, and this is how you live. Church, no one is going to care about the truth we proclaim if we are unwilling to live it out ourselves. Paul would say the same thing to Timothy. He would say, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, Timothy, have the right kind of heart, live the right kind of life, and speak the right kind of speech. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. They breed quarrels. But instead, he tells him, be patient, be gentle, so that perhaps these enemies will be won over. You see, we are called as God's people to prepare a defense in our heart, to be able to proclaim it with our words and prove it with our life. So let me talk about each one of those three things with the time we have remaining. Go to the scripture that was read before the sermon. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 13 and 14. He says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now that's the ideal, isn't it? If we live good, godly lives, people shouldn't want to harm us. But we know that's not always the case. In fact, we know that very often there will be opponents of God, there'll be opponents of the church, and opponents of the truth. And so he says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Let that sink in for just a moment. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. You see, he says, don't fear these other people, but instead choose to honor Christ. You see, that language automatically makes us think, okay, what has the biggest influence on my life? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it following Him? Is it honoring my Lord and Savior? Or am I more influenced by the fear of other people? You see, we are called to prepare our hearts in such a way that Christ always is at the top, so that He is the one we look to. And so that when it comes down to making a decision, do I please Christ or do I save my skin? As Christians, it should always be, I please Christ, even if it costs me my reputation, even if it costs me my friends, even if my family rejects me, even if it costs me my very life. See, when you have set apart Christ in your heart as holy, He is the one that you honor most. And so He says, always be ready to make a defense. Are you ready to make a defense for God's word? Are you ready to make a defense for the church? Are you ready to make a defense for Jesus Christ? Now, I want to say this in all love, but I think sometimes in the Lord's church, some of us have gotten a little bit lazy. Sometimes we are content to say, well, here's what the preacher said. Here's what Ben taught. Here's what Brian taught. When maybe we've not taken the time to open up the Word of God and look at it for ourselves. You see, if I'm going to be prepared to make a defense, I have got to be someone who knows God's truth, who believes God's truth, and can stand up for God's truth. And I know we're never going to know everything. I can't have an answer to every single question. But at the same time, I can make sure that I have taken time to know and understand God's word. Have you done that? Look at Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews writes to this church, and he says to them, I have much to say to you, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, here's the danger. If you simply rely on other people to teach you and feed you the word of God, it is easy to be led astray. You know, I once was asked the question, if there is false teaching going on in a church, who's responsible, the preacher or the members? And the person didn't really like my answer because I said both. Now, I know if I'm getting up and teaching something false, I am responsible. I'm going to answer to God for that. But at the same time, if you allow me to teach something false because you do not know the Word of God yourself, God is going to hold you accountable to some degree. See, we need to be prepared. We need to know our Bibles. We need to be people who are in the Word, or else how can we defend it? We must prepare our hearts. We must honor Christ. We must take the time to know the Word of God. But also, we must be willing to proclaim the truth with our speech. He says, always be ready to make a defense. Now, this doesn't mean you simply have a speech you always pull out. That's always the same. You know, sometimes in the church, we're kind of like Ernest T. Bass in the Andy Griffith Show. Does anyone remember him? There was an episode, he goes to a party and they get them all, they get them all put together and they give him some things to say. And he gets to the party and all he can say is, "How do you do, Mrs. Wiley?" And he just says that over and over and over again. No coffee, tea, or punch, thank you. Right? And he just has this prepared speech, but he can't carry on a conversation. That's not the point here. It's not that you simply have a memorized speech that you pull out whenever someone has an objection. But he says, you be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself to the next point, but our lifestyle should be one in which people might ask, what's different about you? What is this hope all about? And he says, we are ready to make a defense. Now, the word here is the Greek word apologia, in which we get apologetics. That is not an apology for faith. I know some people have said, I don't like apologetics because I'm not sorry for my faith. That's not the point. It's a Greek word that means you're able to make a reasoned defense. You have studied these things and you are able to answer. But let me give you two things to think about. We need to consider what we say. We need to consider the content of our message. Is it true? Is it right? Is it biblical? But also we need to consider how we say it. Because he says, you give an answer, but how do you do it? What's he say? He says, with gentleness and respect, or with meekness and fear. The idea here is that I am going to have a proper attitude towards the people I'm speaking to, but also a proper attitude towards God. I've honored Him in my heart above everything else, and so I can give an answer with gentleness and respect. See, in the church, I think so often we have fallen to one of two extremes. You have some folks who love speaking the truth, and they will do it no matter how much it offends you, no matter how much it hurts you. In fact, they'll do it in such a way that it will offend you on purpose. In fact, there are some people in the church who sometimes are just heartless. And although they might be saying God's truth, they are not living out the command to love their neighbor. But at the same time, sometimes we are so afraid of offending other people, we so don't want to hurt people's feelings, that we won't speak the truth at all. But the Bible comes down right in the middle and he says, you speak the truth. Don't be afraid. Don't give in. Yes, people sometimes may be offended, but you speak the truth, but you do it with gentleness and respect. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us we speak the truth in love. And we need to be churches who speak the truth, but we speak it in a way that honors and glorifies God. So we must prepare our heart. We must be able to proclaim this with our words, but also we need to be able to prove it with our life, with our deeds. Now, what's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I can stand up here and I can preach God's truth, but if you know that when I leave this building, my lifestyle is totally contradictory to the Word of God, have I really given a defense to God's Word? You see, sometimes as Christians, we can talk the talk, we can say everything right, we know the Scriptures, we know the truth, but we're not living it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that you boast in the law, right? You speak these things, you proclaim the truth, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. He says it's written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, we're never going to be perfect. We understand that. We all sin, we all fall short. But have we used that for an excuse to sometimes say, yeah, this is what God's word teaches, but I'm not going to be perfect, so maybe I just won't follow it. We read in passage after passage this morning that unless they see our good deeds, unless they see our life, they will not listen. In verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You see, people can have all of these objections to the Word of God. And we've heard many of them. And sometimes people, no matter what you say, they will not listen. But if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, even if you're persecuted, even if they mistreat us, even if they oppose us, you have given the best defense possible to the Lord, to the church, and to His Word. Am I living in a way that will defend God's truth? Think about your life. How do you behave when you are here at church versus how do you behave with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers? Is your life one that would give a defense? When you're online, what do you say? What do you post? What do you share? When you go out to eat, when you're shopping, when you're waiting in line, when you're stuck in traffic, the way you're living, is it making a defense? You know, it's useless having a fish sticker on the back of your car if when you get stuck in traffic, you start holding up offensive hand gestures, right? It's not going to work. People aren't going to listen unless we're living a life that glorifies Christ. See, sometimes a defense for the Lord's church maybe would look like it looked in Nehemiah. You know, picking up a spear, standing there on guard. But sometimes it looks more like Jesus Christ, who proclaimed, who promised that he would build his church, and yet how did he do that? Through humility, through love, and ultimately through his own sacrifice for us. The Bible says that because of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, Christ has already fought this battle for us, but now He's simply saying, live like me, follow me, prepare your heart, speak the truth, and live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. But maybe there are some here who have never made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never put on the greatest defense against Satan, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for you on the cross and the blood that through baptism can take away our sins. If you've never made that decision, we would love to baptize you this morning if you're ready. If you've got questions, we would love to study with you and talk with you about this. And if you need prayers in any way, we would love to encourage you. Let's be a church that defends God's truth together. I believe God is doing an amazing work here in Mount Vernon. Let's rise up, let's work together with Him, and let's defend what we've built. If you need to respond, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.